grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of love, giver of life, you know our frailties and failings. Give us your grace to overcome them. Keep us from those things that harm us, and guide us in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated.
A reading from Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit adultery, they shall die for it. For the iniquity they have left that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life, because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they have committed, they shall surely live, they shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, according to the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, otherwise iniquity will be your ruin. Word of life, word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 25 responsively. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all the day long.
Remember
not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love, and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
You are gracious.
You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way.
Glory to the Father.
Reading from Philippians. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human kindness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus entered the temple,
The chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "Well, I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" They argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did not you believe him?' Or if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they said to Jesus, "We do not know." He said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
I watched too many crime shows. If there had been a police investigation regarding Jesus' death on the cross, this story that he told would be exhibition A. These are the things that he said that caused him to be killed. As Matthew tells this story, this is in the last week of Jesus' life. From the borrowed donkey and the trip into his town, that Hosanna ride, and the angry outbursts that Jesus showed with the table tossing in the temple courtyard. And now we find Jesus, let's say Monday, back in the temple. And this time he's teaching. And the chief priests and the elders corner him. And the main thing they want to know is, who do you think you are doing this kind of stuff? From the donkey and that ride into town, that Messiah yelling crowd, and then that scene at the temple courtyard, and now you're teaching us? Who do you think you are? Where did you get this authority? Who said you could do this? And Jesus, in typical Jesus style, instead of answering straight out, he gives them a question. And this is his question. Do you think that my cousin John had authority to baptize? Where did he get his authority? Where did John's authority to baptize come from? Human or heavenly? And then he told him this story. And the story that Jesus tells is not quite as straightforward as some of his parables. This story is really has us thinking about authority, but really the story doesn't have so much to do with authority in the traditional sense. It really has to do with how we regard the past. Now remember who Jesus is telling this story to. The chief priests and the elders. The ones who are all about saying yes. Because of their past. Because of their ancestors. The story is really focused not so much on authority, but on how we regard our past. One son says he will help, but he doesn't follow through. Anybody can sympathize with that? You ever say you're going to do something and then either it got on the back burner or you let the, what do we say? I dropped the ball on that one. Those kinds of things happen occasionally. We can sympathize. Maybe there is a situation in your own life when your follow-through wasn't what others expected or even what you expected for yourself. But it's not that son that's the focus of this parable. It's the second son that's really the focus. He says he will not help, and then he does. Maybe when the father asked him, he thought about what his day was going to be like, and he was already committed. He had other activities, other things. Maybe he was feeling a little overwhelmed by other obligations, so he said no. Or maybe he was annoyed with his father for all the times that his father was always asking him to help. I've just said yes enough. I'm not going to help anymore. Or maybe he was holding a grudge for the times that maybe he asked his brother to help, and his brother wouldn't help him. Or maybe even asked his father to help him with something, and his father said no. So now, I'm not going to say no or yes to you. You never say yes to me. We don't really know why. I mean, this is a story, so Jesus didn't build that into the story. We don't know what motivated his no, but we do know that he changed his mind. We do know that his initial no was turned into a different future, a future of yes rather than no. He can still respond to his father's request. He can still prove himself faithful. And he can be the son that his father hopes he would be. Now, Jesus, in telling this story to the chief priests and the elders, was inviting them to look at their future and not to be focused on their past with all their arguments and the disagreements that they're having. Jesus was inviting them to be open to the movements of God's Spirit, the movements to heal and to restore, to make things new, to change their minds. But the chief priests and the elders do not accept that invitation. They are too tied to their past. And that's what's given them their identity. Who I am is what I've been in the past. The other group of people that Jesus refers to, he says, the sinners, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into heaven before you. He didn't say instead of. He just said it in, he didn't say that they were going in instead of you. He said they're going in ahead of you. They were going in ahead of you because they had heard Jesus' promise. They had heard Jesus' invitation to that future, to make things different. Saying tax collectors and prostitutes is Matthew's way of saying those who are down and out, those who have a past that is that others might judge as less than. Tax collectors, prostitutes, people who know about sin, people who've heard the word of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, with eager hearts, that the future has to be different than the present or the past. And here's the good news. Jesus is making that same promise to us. No matter what we've done, no matter what may have been done to us, the future is still open. Whatever hurt we may have experienced, or may have caused in the past, is just that, the past. We do not have to allow it to determine our future. We don't have to lug around our past like a bag of potatoes slung over our shoulder. I'm thinking back to that farmland. We don't have to let our past define us. The truth is, we are much more than our past. We are more than the sum of all that stuff that's happened to us. The future is open for us. That's easy to say. The future is open. But But it's not so easy to let go of the past and walk into that future, because we know what our past is. Even those parts that we keep hidden from everybody else, we know who we really are. We know our past. We don't know what our future is. So it's easier to stay in the past, because the future, that can be frightening to not know. I don't think Jesus was telling this parable simply to make a point that we should say yes. Yes, I want a future with Jesus. We certainly are invited to step into the future with that loving God that has created that future for us. But I don't think that's the focus of the story, because that puts the focus on us. I have decided. And I think Jesus wants us to focus not on ourselves, but to focus on God. God, who is the author of life. God, who is calling us, inviting us into a new relationship. Our God does not count our past deeds, our mistakes, our sorrows, our hurts. God doesn't count those things against us. God refuses to define us by what we have done or what has been done to us. God sees us as we really are, and always sees us as his beloved children. He doesn't see the sum of our past sins or mistakes or angry outbursts or whatever it is that is in our past that has defined us, doesn't define us in Jesus, in God's eyes. What defines us in God's eyes is the water in that font. Do you remember your baptism? I don't mean remember the day that the water was poured on your head. I'm not talking about remembering the event. Do you remember that you are baptized? The preschool children come in the sanctuary for chapel a couple times a week, and as they come in, they pass the font, put their finger in the water, and mark the cross on their forehead. I'm remembering that they're baptized. They're playing in water. It's especially interesting to watch two-year-olds who hardly know where their forehead is or the shape of a cross, but they make this water sign on their face. And they say, I am God's child. I've taught them that. So we're getting to the cross. But, you know, right now it's just kind of the Aqua Velva look. But they touch that water and make that sign of the cross on their forehead. Remember that you are baptized. Remember that you are a beloved child of God. Remember that you belong to this family. Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. God made a promise to you in this sacrament. You are God's beloved child, and you are held in it. Our past does not define us. God's love, God's future, that's who you are, and that's whose you are. One of my seminary professors would say, you can't shipwreck your baptism. You're baptized. You are held in God's grip no matter what. David Loos, who is the president of the Lutheran Seminary in Philadelphia, wrote a prayer for today. Let us pray. Dear God, we often allow things from our past to dominate our present and close off our future. But you have promised that you love us no matter what. And so we offer our hurts, regrets, and resentments to you, trusting that you already know them and love us anyway. Help us to believe about ourselves what you believe about us, that we are worthy of love and respect. And help us to treat others as you have treated us, as those who deserve love and respect. All this we ask in Jesus' name, the one who died on the cross to show us the depth of your love. Amen.